Amen. Appreciate all that special music. I really enjoy the song the girls just sang. I don't know how y'all can just sit there, but I tried to just sit there with you. But I have encouraged them to change the words ever so slightly. They know I'm a little picky when it comes to some songs. And I think I got them convinced that maybe from now on they'll change the words slightly. Instead of singing the value of one, they'll sing the saving of one. The word value always makes me nervous, scripturally and theologically. You know, a lot of people have the idea that we're just so important and valuable to God. And maybe we're important to Him. And maybe in a sense we're valuable to Him. But it's not because we have anything to offer Him. That's what's so amazing about the love and the grace of God. You know, the psalmist asked the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So why would God ever give us sinful creatures a second thought? I mean, he could start on a new planet with a new race of people that would honor him, revere him, and serve him, and maybe be much better off. But you know, that's just not the kind of God that the Lord is. He loves us, though we be sinful. And though the Bible describes our righteousnesses as filthy rags, He still loves us. But, of course, the psalm alludes to one of the parables that Jesus gave. And there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. 99 of them were safe and sound in their pen, but one was lost. And he went in search of that one. And you know, if there's just one person here tonight that's not saved, and I suspect there's more than that, but if there's just one person that's not saved, you know, God is going to be working on your heart, attempting to draw you to salvation in His Son. Well, I want to ask some questions about last night's message. Right now, the girls have 50 points from our quizzing, and the boys have 30 points. And I have 5 questions, all in regards to, again, last night's message. And so we'll do this like we have the rest of the week. If you think you know the question I'm asking and you know the answer, just stand up, and I'll give you the opportunity to answer it. But I will stop reading the question as soon as you stand. All right, so 5 questions. Some in the back can help me try to decide who it is that stood first. Question number 1. What turned Solomon's heart from the Lord to other gods?
Women.
Women, correct. They women. So those points go to the boys. And it was strange women, right? Question number 2. What type of woman does the book of Proverbs tell young men not to chase after? I think it was Ashley too. Ashley? Strange women, that's correct. And this is not a question for points, but what is a strange woman? Anybody? What was it, Ashley? Immoral woman, that's correct. This question relates to the strange woman. I mentioned 3 things last night that she uses to entice. Bethany, you think you already know the answer? Go ahead.
Clothing.
Say that again.
Clothing.
Clothing. What does she use to entice men? And one of the 3 is clothing. So those points go to the girls. Her wardrobe. I mentioned her words, her wardrobe, and her whoremongering is what I would call the 3rd. Question number 3. Or 4. Question number 4. Looking for one word. One word. What is the world's method of finding? Did he stand first? I thought it was Ashley. Ashley?
Dating,
that's correct. That's the world's method of finding a spouse. And by the world, I mean the lost world, the unregenerate world. Last question. Let me think how I want to ask this. You got to get two of the three, okay? Two of the three. What are the three principles? We should like disqualify Ashley after a while, shouldn't we? Ashley?
Father, falling asleep to the idea of marriage and make sure you marry someone
who's saved. Amen. Father, fall asleep. And the last one, I also use an F, family. Make sure you marry somebody who's saved. And for those of you who weren't here last night, those are three principles taught in the Bible, and they're also precedents found in the book of Genesis. And it is what I call the biblical alternative to dating. To me, dating is a failure. That's the world's method of finding a spouse. And all week we've been talking about doing things God's way. And we've talked about God's way of salvation. We've talked about God's way of worship or sacrifice and God's way of finding a spouse. And tonight, actually, before I introduce our subject, I do want to ask a question of some of the young people. But as I ask this question, you can be turning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You know, when I was a kid, and I don't know if grown-ups still do this, sometimes I ask this question. But girls, have you ever been asked the question, what do you want to do when you grow up? Raise your hand if you've been asked that question. Boys, have you been asked that question before? What do you want to be? What do you want to do when you grow up? Would any of you have an answer to that question that you give? Do you already have some kind of idea of what you want to be or what you want to do, Ashley?
What the Lord wants me to do.
That's a good answer. What's your name? A veterinarian. I heard one little kid was asked what he wanted to be when he grew up, and he said a vegetarian because he loved animals. I had to think about that one. So are you not going to eat them, or are you going to fix them up? And he wanted to fix them up. He just had his words confused. Boys? Christian who goes into the military to tell people about the Lord. I bet your answer is real similar, Levi. Go ahead.
Missionary.
A missionary. Where's all the Carmel kids at? Out. An astronaut. You want to fly into outer space? All right.
A preacher? I want to be an employee at Nintendo.
An employee at Nintendo? You have to go to Texas to go to school if you want to do that. Josh, what do you want to be?
A missionary.
Boy, we should be doing good then if everybody lives up to their desires.
A wise man.
Like one in Matthew chapter 2, one of those kind of wise men that travels from the east. Well, you know, if you ask young people what they want to be when they grow up, they give an assortment of different answers. You know, nowadays there's a whole lot of young ladies who want to be nurses. There's a whole lot of young men who want to work in my industry that I work in secularly, which is the IT industry, and work with computers, or as we saw in one case, work in gaming. And there's a lot of people that want to build apps for phones, and I want to get involved in building games for the different gaming system. I have some friends that I work with, and that's ultimately what they would like to do. They don't want to stay where they're at. But tonight I want to talk about God's way of service and focus on what it is that God wants each and every one of us to do with our lives. I have entitled the message, And Then What? And let's read in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse number 24. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Let's pray and ask God to bless the message. Lord, I ask thy blessing tonight upon the message. May it be empowered from the Spirit of God, and Lord, may every heart and life be touched by it. Lord, you've called upon each of us not only to be saved, but you've called upon each and every one of us to serve. And Lord, after this message tonight, when people ask us the question, what do we want to do and what do we want to be in our lives, might we be able to more clearly give a biblical answer to that question and mean it from the depths of our heart. Lord, create in our hearts a desire to serve thee and to serve thy people and the world in general. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus would often ask a question to make people think. For instance, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus asks a question. He says this in verse number 12. He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" I think I have my reference there wrong, but it's in my notes. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Talk about a thought-provoking question. Who is Jesus? And you know, that question became a centerpiece of Jesus' ministry. Who is Jesus? Who was Jesus when he walked this earth? Because some people thought that he was Elijah that had come back from the dead. Some people thought he was John the Baptist who came back from the dead. Others thought he was one of the prophets. But Simon Peter gave the right answer when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what a profound question to think about. Who is Jesus? Jesus also elsewhere asked the question, "What think ye?" He says, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Go work today in my vineyard.'" And it says, he goes on to say, and the first son said, "I will not." But then as he went on his way, he repented and he went and worked in his father's vineyard. But the second son, whom he said also, "Go work in my vineyard today," he basically said, "Yes, sir," but he never went and worked in his father's vineyard. And so Jesus asked the question, which of the two, which of the twain did the will of his father? Again, that question was meant to make everybody around the Savior to think. Because, you know, ultimately, it was the first son who did the will of the Father. Because even though he said he would not, he repented. He changed his mind and he did what his father requested. But the second son only gave verbal assent to what his father had said, but he never obeyed it. Jesus asked the question to get us to think. One man asked Jesus a question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I tell you, every preacher longs for people to ask them that question. We're willing and ready to share with people how they can be saved, how they can be born again. But Jesus, he answered the question very differently than I would have, probably very differently than any preacher here would have. He said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" What's your understanding? When you read the Bible, what does it say concerning eternal life? By the way, that shows us if we want to know how to be saved, there's only one place to turn, and it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And you know, Jesus sometimes used something else to make a point. Not a question, but sometimes in Jesus' ministry, when he was discussing things with people, he would use what I call extremes to make a point. Sometimes I do that when talking to people about politics. You know, sometimes people who disagree with me politically, you know, they talk about raising the minimum wage to $15 an hour. And so I'll look at them because I disagree with that. And I say to them, well, why don't we just go ahead and raise it to $25? Or you know what? Hey, let's just raise it to $50 an hour. Then we'll all be rich. And they say, well, we can't do that. I said, well, why not? Well, because prices would skyrocket and people would lose their jobs. Oh, and that wouldn't happen if they raised it to $15 an hour? Now, I don't want to get political. I'm just trying to make a point. I use an extreme to make my point. And Jesus, he did that. If you look at Mark chapter 9 in your Bibles, I believe that's what Jesus is doing here. And I'm just getting warmed up, so hang in there. Notice what it says in verse 43. Jesus said, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Jesus said something very similar in the next two verses. He said, "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." And he says something similar again. And so 3 times here, Jesus is making a point. He's making an emphasis. He says in verse 47, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire." You know, maybe I'm wrong about this, but I don't know that Jesus is advocating for us to gouge our eyes out and to cut our hands off. But what he is saying is that hell is a place that you want to avoid at all costs. And if there's something on your body that is preventing you from going to heaven and is going to make you go to hell, it would be better for you to live your life without that member than to be cast into hell with your whole body. I think Jesus is simply using an extreme to make a point. I think the Bible does this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can turn there if you're quick as well. And notice the first 3 verses. It says here, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." You know, there have been people who have learned a lot of languages, a lot of tongues. I mean, some people I know, they know how to speak English. They know how to speak Spanish. They know how to speak some Latin and Greek. I've got one friend, he's a language expert. I don't know how many languages he might know by now. You know, it used to be that preachers who trained for the ministry, they were usually fluent in 5 different languages, if not speaking it, at least reading and writing it. Greek, Hebrew, Latin, English, and some other language. But I've never known anybody to learn all the languages of the world including the language of angels. I don't even know what language they speak. I always figured it was Hebrew. But he said, though I speak with the tongues of men, though I speak in earthly languages and heavenly languages, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. In other words, my words are meaningless. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You know, I've known some wise men in my day, but I've never known anyone to possess all knowledge, even as wise as Solomon was. Jesus was 10 times, a million times wiser than he. But the Bible says, though I possess all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so much faith that I can move a mountain. I've known some people who have a great deal of faith. They trust God in uncertainties. But I've never known anyone to possess all faith, so much faith that they could say to a mountain, "Hey, mountain, move over there." What is the Bible doing here? It's using an extreme to make a point. And the point is this: if you have all this faith and all this knowledge and speak all these languages, if you bestow all your goods to feed the poor, and even if you give your body to be burned, verse 3 says, and you don't have charity, you don't have love, it's all pointless. None of it profits you. And I simply point this out because tonight in my message, I want to use both a question and a series of extremes to make a point. And I hope by the end of the message, you'll get the point. What will you do with your life? What will you do with your life? Some of you perhaps have goals of being a businessman. You want to start your own business. Maybe someone has taught you along the way that, you know, it's best to work, it's better to work for yourself than to work for someone else. You make your own hours. You employ your own people. You make your own decisions. And so maybe some of you will want to start your own business. And maybe you even have noble reasons why. Maybe you understand that having your own business will enable you not only to have gainful employment, but you'll be able to hire your children and give them a job. My dad did that for me and my brother for years, and I sure was appreciative of it, that my dad had a business whereby me and my brother could make a living, especially while I was going to college. And maybe some of you have those kinds of dreams, those kinds of goals. Maybe your goal includes to become wealthy. Okay, and so let's say you start your own business, you employ your family members, you become wealthy. Well, then what? Maybe you say, well, preacher, then I can afford, you know, the kind of car I want. I can buy me a Chevy Corvette. I could buy me a Ford Mustang. I could buy me a yacht and put it on the Mississippi River. Or better yet, I could move to Florida and retire and live on the beach. But can I ask you, and then what? And then what? Well, preacher, maybe because I'm so rich and maybe because I'm so influential, they'll name a street after me. Maybe they'll name a whole town after me. I still ask the question, and then what? Well, I guess eventually then, preacher, I'll die, but at least I'll leave a great big old inheritance to my children. Okay, they see you off from your casket, they put you in the ground, they have lots of money, and then what? And then what will happen to you? Maybe some of you don't desire to be a businessman. Maybe some of you don't desire to amass a fortune. Maybe some of you, it looks like a lot of you, are interested in music. Maybe what you want to do with your life is write songs. Maybe you want to play instruments. Maybe you want to start up a band. Eleanor in the Game. Maybe you want to compete on American Idol or America's Got Talent. I mean, maybe, you know, you want to make people laugh. Maybe you want to make people dance. Maybe you want to make people sing. Maybe you want to become so popular that you sign a record deal and sell a million records. And I don't know what they call it, but maybe that means you have a gold album to put up on your wall. But can I ask, and then what? Well, preacher, then I'll play in stadiums around the world. I'll play at the Grand Ole Opry and Times Square. I'll sing with Taylor Swift and Carrie Underwood. Oh, maybe I'll be inducted into the Hall of Fame. And then what? Maybe some of you boys instead want to be an athlete. Maybe you want to play the game that you love. If it's baseball, maybe you want to play as a young man and you want to win the Little League World Series. Maybe you want to go on to win the College World Series. Maybe you want to play professionally. But can I ask, and then what? Well, preacher, then I can win a gold glove. I can be an all-star. I can win the Super Bowl, the World Series, or the NBA Championship. And then what? Well, preacher, then I'll retire. I'll be inducted into the Hall of Fame. You know, they'll invite me to come back and throw out the first pitch of opening day. Maybe I'll give me a cushy broadcasting job. And then what? You know how many people I know from my high school that have played professional sports over the last 25 years or so? One. And it was for the Jacksonville Jaguars, so that doesn't count. All my days I followed Illinois wrestling, and I watched Illinois wrestlers, and every year I watched my high school, Jerseyville High School, and I watched who wrestles and who wins and who goes to the state championships. And you know how many Jerseyville High School wrestlers have ever even placed at the state championships? And that's just the state championships. Not the college level, not the Olympic level. Just one. Brandon Critchfield has placed the last 2 years. The first that I know of Jerseyville High School wrestler to ever place. Gentlemen, your chances of becoming a professional athlete are pretty small. Maybe some of you instead have aspirations, have goals, have desires to be a soldier. You want to enlist and hopefully survive boot camp. You want to earn stripes and honors on the battlefield. You want to kill the enemies of America. You want to protect American freedoms. You want to maybe retire after 20 or 30 years of service. And after that, can I ask again? And then what? Well, I'd be celebrated, preacher, every Veterans Day. They'd invite me to come and to ride in the parade. And then what? And maybe you'd have a couple of more things to say, but I'd ask again, and then what? Well, preacher, when I die and I'm laying there in my casket, they'll bring out the soldiers and they'll honor me with the 21-gun salute. And then what? And then what? Maybe you'll be like some who desire nothing more than to seek pleasure all their days. They want to eat steak and moose and lion and snake and all kinds of exotic animals. I work with a guy and he imports meat from all over the world to eat it. He says someday he'd like to try human flesh. He's crazy. But maybe you want to be a pleasure seeker. You want to go on a cruise. You want to travel the world and visit Paris and London and Yellowstone and Disney World. And then what? Well, then, preacher, I'll bungee jump. And then I'll skydive. And maybe I'll take up racing cars. And I'll have parties and balls and festivals. And everybody will be enjoying life. And then what? Well, preacher, I'll just eat, drink, and be merry until the day I die. And then what? And then what? The Bible tells us to seek those things which are above. Set your affections upon things above, not on the things of this earth. And you know, some of the things that I've mentioned here over the last few minutes, they may be noble things, and they may be things that God would lead some of you to do. But you better first, before you determine what you're going to do with your life, say to the Lord, "Hear my Lord, what would thou havest me to do?" Because maybe, and it appears that some of you have enough sense to answer the question correctly, and therefore maybe many of you don't want to be a businessman. You don't want to be an artist, an athlete, a soldier, or a pleasure seeker. But instead, you've decided to be a disciple. Maybe you've decided to lose your life. Jesus said in our text again, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Can I say something to everyone who's present here tonight? These words were not meant for a select few. These words were not just meant for a couple of people in our local churches. These words are meant for every born-again child of God. And Jesus says to each of us, we need to lose our life in His. And you know, sometimes being His disciple means we will live a life of poverty, not riches and fame. We will live a life where we are hated by many, not loved and celebrated. We may live a life where many of our own family members disown us for our convictions and our standards and our sense of right and wrong. Are you willing to give up the wealth of this world, the fame and the influence of this world, all the ribbons and the medals and the trophies, all the pleasures that you could enjoy? Are you willing to give all that up and live and serve the Savior? I think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He could have become many things. He was an honorable man. He was a noble man, and everybody recognized it. And perhaps he could have become something that the world would have considered great. But he chose to follow Jesus. And after his first recorded sermon, you know what happened? Those who heard the sermon took him out and stoned him to death. And maybe many people shook their heads and said, "What a loss. What a shame. What a shame a man so young died because of the choice that he made as to what to do for his life." But you know, that same text tells us that as Stephen lay there about to die, he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing. I don't know if you remember or not, but after Jesus rose again from the grave, the Bible says that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But there was something that caused the Savior to come up off his throne. And it was to welcome one of his servants into his kingdom. And so I say to you, if you decide that you're going to lose your life in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to let him live through you and do in you whatever he desires, you may not have the wealth of this world. You may not have the fame of this world. You may not enjoy many of the pleasures of this world. But you know, when you die, that's just the beginning. Just the beginning. Because in 2 Peter, it says this, that if we will be saved and add to our faith and become fruitful for the Lord, this is what it says, and I quote, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I don't know exactly what all that means, but think about it for a second. He says, "For so an entrance." Sometimes my daughter, she says this, she says it all the time. She says, "That makes me so mad." And we tease her about it. Well, it's similar to the phrase we find here. "For so an entrance." I mean, if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you're persecuted and you're called names for it down here on the earth, so what? Because when you die and you enter those pearly gates, it seems to me that you're going to be met with applause and with a roar and by the Savior who will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that will be just the beginning. Just the beginning for the child of God. Because throughout all of eternity, we'll enjoy the rewards of the Lord Jesus Christ for serving Him here on the earth. What will you do with your life? Will you spend it in search of that which is temporary? Or will you spend your life focusing on the eternal, serving the Lord Jesus Christ? That's living life God's way. And can I close with this? Our text said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Think about that question tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be at camp this week. Lord, thank you for the wonderful children you've brought to be here this week. Thank you for the many teens that are here. And Lord, thank you for the adults and the visitors that have come tonight and many that have come throughout the week. Lord, we believe that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, might you use your Word tonight to prick our hearts. Lord, you've told us to pray for laborers. And Lord, tonight I pray for laborers, those who will labor for the cause of Christ in your harvest field. Lord, use this message to stir all of us up to greater service for our Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.